Well, dear friends, this morning I'm coming to you via video because I woke up with some COVID symptoms, just a scratchy throat, some body aches, and a runny nose. No fever, but I checked with one of our health team advisors, and he advised me to stay home until I can get tested for COVID to ensure that this is not a breakthrough case. I don't want to put the community at risk in any way. And so I've got to do this sermon this morning from the phone, COVID style. And unfortunately, there were a bunch of slides that were going to go with this, and they were meaningful for the text for the sermon, but those won't be able to be in the message today for tech reasons. So here we go. We're kicking off a new series of messages today. We're calling it Sacred, a liturgy for everyday life. We'll be talking about the sacredness that can be found in ordinary daily life experiences. And so we're talking about sacred people and sacred rhythm, sacred reflection, sacred journeys, sacred wisdom, and sacred spaces. Today, we're going to be talking about sacred people. And in order to do that, I want to enter in today with something that you're not prepared for. It is called a pop quiz. By definition, you're not prepared for it. So here's today's pop quiz. According to the Bible, which one of these three, well, they would have been images, but I'm just going to describe them. Which one of these three reflects a saint, according to the Bible? One, Brandon of Ireland, who's venerated by the Roman Catholic Church for holding Mass on a boat in the 5th century. Number two, the new quarterback for the NFL team in New Orleans, or number three, the community of faith making sandwiches for St. Vincent de Paul. And the answer, of course, is number three, the community of faith making sandwiches together for St. Vincent de Paul, the community of faith on mission together. Now, some of the humble servants that were in that picture that I took of them making sandwiches might say to that statement, hey, wait a second, don't call me a saint. You can't call me a saint. I'm just an ordinary Christian making sandwiches. I'm no Mother Teresa. Well, today we're going to try to rescue the concept of sainthood from a longstanding misunderstanding. We have to separate a dichotomy that when we say saint, we're almost thinking of the opposite of something else. We often pit a saint versus a sinner against each other. But in reality, the way that we understand these two concepts, yes, there are such things as saints, and yes, there are such things as sinners, but in the Bible, they're not pitted against one another. And so we got to break that dichotomy in order to understand what a saint really is. Here are a couple of facts that are worth pointing out right up front. The first is this: saints in the Bible is always in the plural. In the New Testament, the word for saint is hagios, and it is always in the plural. It's a y'all version of saints. Nowhere does Paul ever refer to a saint. It's always the saints. Second, it always refers to the whole church. Not just a subset of super Christians, but to the whole church. So let me give you a couple examples of this from the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul addresses the community by saying, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's saints or holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Or Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, to all God's saints in Christ. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his saints, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Here's what's helpful to remember. When you think about the church in Ephesus, there was such disunity and such confusion. When you think about the church in Philippi, you think about Euodia and Syntyche, these two sisters who were fighting against each other, and there was animosity and there was lack of humility. And then you get to the church of Corinth, and this is the finest example of a church that is in a complete mess, totally dysfunctional church. What were the problems in Corinth? Well, there were really only probably about 50 people in that congregation, but this little group was divided into rival parties and factions and vicious cliques that were at each other's throats. There was, for one, the Holy Spirit group. This was a group that felt that they were holier than thou, holier than the rest, because they practiced and embodied certain spiritual gifts. And they looked down their noses at those who did not share those same gifts that they did. In the words of Martin Luther, those in the Corinthian church swallowed the Holy Spirit, feathers and all. And then there was the social action group. This was the group that felt that they were more ethical than thou. And so while the Holy Spirit group were in the sanctuary raising their hands in prayer, this group felt they were out doing the real work of the kingdom by helping those in need. But then there was also the Bible knowledge group. Throughout the letter, Paul addresses each of these groups. The Bible knowledge group. This was the group of people that have been in Sunday school for years. They know their Bible front and back, and they tout their knowledge around the community, alienating those who are just beginning to learn. Not only were there rival camps, but there was animosity about issues. They were fighting over the Lord's Supper. They were fighting over baptism. They were fighting over leadership, who's the favorite pastor in the congregation. There was sexual immorality that would cause everyone in the room to blush. And to top it all off, a great many of the Corinthians didn't believe in the resurrection. Other than that, the congregation seemed to be doing just fine. And yet, Paul refers to all of them as saints. And so for Paul, it's not that there are a select few of super Christians that are called saints and everybody else is not. If that were the case, he wouldn't have called any of them saints. We might be tempted at this point to criticize the Catholic Church for having a collection of patron saints that they venerate and turn to for guidance and help that unintentionally sort of creates a Christian hall of fame and a dichotomy for the common people. We might be tempted to criticize that practice as our reformers did, but here's the thing. We Protestant evangelicals have their own collection of patron saints. They're called celebrity Christians. You know what I'm talking about. People, famous Christian authors and pastors and speakers who build a brand and become a celebrity. There's even a feed on Instagram called Preacher's Sneakers, and it captures all of these celebrity preachers who have shoes that cost over $350 a pair. It's ridiculous. Kind of funny, though. So anyway, let me try to unpack this concept of what the New Testament means by saints. And in order to do that, we have to go back to the Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible that was in the imagination of Paul when he wrote the letters to these early churches. We started with a quiz for a week, so I will now take us to a Hebrew word for the week, and the word is kadosh. Kadosh. It means holy, and it means to be, literally, it means to be set apart, to be cut apart, set aside for a specific use, a specific purpose. In other words, the understanding is that this is an ordinary thing, and it's being set aside to be a special thing, a holy thing. I want you to think about this as an example that let's just say that you're a 35-year-old woman and you walk into your closet and you notice that there are a bunch of different types of clothes. You have your hangout clothes that you wear when you're tinkering around the house. You also have your work clothes that you wear in order to go to work, whether it's a suit or scrubs or ski gear, depending on what you do. And then let's say you have workout clothes that you wear in order to to go exercise, whether it's yoga or swimming or cycling or whatever. And if you're a 35-year-old woman you happen to be married, then you probably have one particular article of clothing known as the wedding dress. If you stop and think about it, you as a 35-year-old woman would not confuse these two outfits, no, or multiple outfits. If you're a nurse in the ICU and you show up in your ski gear, people are gonna be confused and maybe a little concerned about your mental health. And if you show up to run a marathon in your wedding dress, you would never do such a thing. Unless, of course, you're this British woman in Devon, England, who ran a marathon in her wedding dress. And part of the reason that the image you would have seen is sort of shocking or funny is that it's because here is something that was meant to be special, meant to be set aside for an intended use, and you are using it in an entirely different way. One of the leading verses in whole books of the Bible, in fact, on holiness, is the book of Leviticus. And one of the phrases that repeats and becomes dominant theme and vision in Leviticus is this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. Leviticus 11, 45 and 46. So let me offer a biblical definition of saints, albeit incomplete. Saints are the communion of God's holy orders. The communion of God's holy orders. Let me try to illustrate that for you. You may have been following the tragic saga of Gabby Petito and Brian Laundry, the engaged couple who took a van life trip from Florida to Wyoming. Gabby went missing in the Tetons, and Brian returned home without her, refusing to speak with the authorities. They found Gabby's deceased body, and the coroners later rendered it a homicide. And Brian is either now missing or, like, more likely in hiding, and has been for over a week. Why this story has gotten such national attention and every media outlet has covered it completely baffles me. I have no idea. But before they got to Wyoming, they stopped in Moab, Utah. And they had been fighting along the way, dysfunction in their relationship. And one guy was going for an ordinary drive one random morning through town, and he witnessed a domestic violence episode and he reported it. The two were in a white van, and he gave the officer, the dispatcher, the license plate, and reported that he saw the guy slapping the girl in the car, in the van. And so the dispatch recording, audio recording, has been resounding across the nation during this past week. I want you to imagine being that witness who went for that ordinary drive in Moab that morning. Because what started out as this regular, ordinary drive for that witness was turning into a very special event, a unique event, almost a kind of rescue mission. It was a drive that'll be set apart from all other drives that guy will take down that road. He will remember that drive above the rest. How could he not, though, right? What could you imagine if he didn't report what he saw? Of course, he did, because I believe God, through his conscience, called him, summoned him to report it. In other words, he was being called to allow that ordinary drive to be set apart for a greater purpose, namely to help find the truth about what happened to Gabby Petito. I realize that might not be the cheeriest example. But when we're talking about us being holy, what we're talking about is how God has chosen us by faith in Jesus Christ for a particular purpose. That's what it means to be a saint. We thought it was an ordinary life, but God has set us apart in a special way in order to be on mission with him. That rescue mission is what we call the restoration of all things. I remember one time when I was in college and I was struggling with my faith a little bit. I had only been intentionally following Jesus for a couple of years, and the thrill had sort of worn off. And so I talked at one point, I kind of made a glib comment to a friend of mine. And I said, you know, Christians are, think they're better than everybody else. And my friend said, I don't think I'm better than anybody else. And he said, I don't think Christians are better than anybody else. He said, but here's what I do believe. I believe that our mission and our purpose is better than all other missions and purposes. And he said, think about it. Think about what was the objective of your life just a couple of years ago before you met Christ versus the objective of your life now and the objective of the life of Jesus. I never considered that thought before, that because I'm a Christian, I therefore have a specific objective or purpose to my life. I was 19 years old. Christians are often accused of being holier than thou. And it's important to recognize that we aren't holier than anyone else except covered by the blood of Jesus. But what is holy about us is that we're part of God's family and God's work in the world. And that is what is meant by a saint. This was J.R.R. Tolkien's point behind the Fellowship of the Ring and the fact that he had chosen these four characters as hobbits. These literal characters weren't the strongest, they weren't the fastest, they weren't the fiercest, they weren't the wisest or the smartest, they weren't the best. And yet they were chosen to be part of the mission of what was going on in Middle Earth. This is what sainthood is like. It's kind of similar to knighthood in that way, that you and I have been called and set apart. There are moral implications to sainthood, yes, but as the Bible's very clear, we're not chosen because we're better than anyone else or more numerous than anyone else or stronger than any other people. We're chosen in order to be part of his family and his work in the world. Sainthood is a calling. Let me share with you one of my favorite holy order sainthood passages. This is how I would knight someone, a saint, and what I would impart on all of us, myself included, as a sort of a commission as the members of the church and God's family at Mount Olympus Presbyterian Church. Listen to these instructions from Paul. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of God's people. Think of this as a commissioning, the gratitude, the remembering, the listening, the love for others, the trust in Jesus, the partnership, the deep understanding, which is wisdom. There's sharing, there's joy, there's encouragement. And eventually you'll notice at the end of the passage, there's refreshment. That is the word for rest. Jesus says, come to you, come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same word in the original Greek. This is what sainthood is all about. That we are being commissioned to these types of ideals and activities. Imagine how our communities and workplaces and our schools would be different if we actually lived out the sainthood of our calling as the Church of Jesus Christ around the world. A former professor of Princeton Theological Seminary tells of a time when he used to worship at Nassau Presbyterian Church, located on the edge of Princeton University in downtown Princeton, New Jersey. My family and I used to worship at that church when we lived there, and we really enjoyed it. It's a congregation that prides itself on its high intellectual life. There are a lot of university professors and seminary professors and Princeton graduate students there as well. And one Wednesday night, Dr. Long This professor happened to be at a church family potluck dinner. They had just recently moved several months ago to take this appointment at the seminary, and he found himself seated next to a man that he had not met before. They struck up a conversation, and the guy said, "I haven't seen you around here before. Are you a new member to the congregation? Have you been here long?" And the professor said, "No, we just moved here a few months ago. How about you? Have you been here long?" And the guy said, "Oh my Lord, I've been a member of this church my whole life. In fact, I think I'm the last non-intellectual left in this congregation." He said, "You're kidding." He said, no, I haven't understood a sermon that's been preached here in 25 years. But you know what? I would never leave this congregation." And he asked, "Why?" And he told the professor that every Monday night, he and a group of people from the church get in one of the church vans and they go to a youth correctional facility. He said, "Sometimes we have a Bible study, but most of the time we just get to know the guys who are there and we try to bring them some comfort and hope. I started doing that," he said, "because I thought it was the kind of thing that Christians ought to do. But I wouldn't miss a Monday night now, because God is there and it nourishes my soul, just as God promised." And then he said this striking thing. He said, "You know, you cannot prove the promises of God in advance, but if you live them, they're true every one." That's probably the best sermon ever preached at Nassau Presbyterian Church. That's what the communion of saints looks like. Living out the holy orders with joy and hope and gratitude, because it just comes from within. It's who we are as saints. Let me just ask you, has anyone ever said to you, "You're a saint"? Well, it's true. You're part of a community of people who are called to bear God's image in the world. There are no super Christians in the kingdom of God. So just as God rescued us for salvation, he also rescued us for service. Think of it this day. This day and every day, your life has been set apart in the same way as a wedding dress. After all, you are the bride of Christ. Not to be untouchable, but for a holy use. That's what God's purpose is for you. God has sent you on what looked like an ordinary drive, but it is really a rescue mission. And because of that, you're a saint. Holy God, we pray with great thanksgiving that you have called us and commissioned us and saved us. Help us to know of your grace that covers us. And may we know our calling to be salt and light as saints in the world. Give us your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.